This morning, we're in this series about being on mission. And even as we worship and as I think about what it means to be Transformation Church, I really believe what God is calling us to is to be on mission. And so we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. And when we first opened the series, I talked about how Jesus' direction to us as his church was to go and make disciples of all nations, which just basically means teaching people to follow Jesus, teaching people to say yes to him. And we've been kind of unpacking that over the last few weeks. And so being on mission, specifically in this community in 2018, Thunder Bay, we really believe what God wants to do in our midst is to bring transformation. That's the name of the church, Transformation, because he's the only one that has the power to do that kind of thing. And so when we see things going on in our city, and Tyler preached a few weeks ago a really great message where he talked about a lot of the difficulties that we face in this city, the drug addiction, the homelessness, the violence, crime, all those different kinds of things. He talked about that, and it was pretty sobering, some of the statistics that Tyler showed us when he was preaching. And so for us, sometimes that's a bit disconcerting because we see those things and then we go, well, where's God in the midst of that? And maybe you've asked that question yourself. Maybe you've faced tragedy or difficulty or overwhelming circumstances and you've either been tempted to ask or you have asked, well, where's God in this? You know, we read in Scripture about this God who's powerful, this God who can do anything. So why are these horrible things going on? Which is a really valid question. Actually, the Bible is filled with people who asked God that very question in prayer. And I've said this before, like I'm constantly surprised as I read through Scripture the way that people talked to God. Because they would say things to God with just blunt honesty. And so a lot of times we think, well, I mean, I have all these thoughts or I have all these doubts and maybe I shouldn't go to church until I get that all straightened out. Well, I want to talk today about what it looks like to be on mission for God as people who are not yet perfect, as people who are still like in process of God bringing transformation to us. Because I believe that what he's calling us to do and be a part of here in this city is transformation. And so I have real hope for this community. When I see different things going on in this community, and we've found multiple different times, and I've been out with my kids in the neighborhood and have found needles and have seen drug paraphernalia stuff going on and just some of the crime that goes on right here in this part of the city, I have this hope because we serve a God that is actually all-powerful. So if we were left on our own, that would be really discouraging. And that would be, tempted to say, well, let's just go and find somewhere else to be. But I really believe what God is calling us to be a part of is his church that helps usher in transformation, that shows people what it looks like to truly follow Jesus, and he is awesome, and he changes everything. And so this morning, I want to talk about answering the call, and this is kind of, it's a little bit of a two-part series, because I want to talk about spiritual gifts, because I really believe what God is calling you and I to do and to be a part of is big in this community. God wants to do incredible things right here in this city. And so we've all got gifts, we've all got abilities that God has given us to contribute towards his work in this city. But I want to talk more next week about spiritual gifts and God's God-given abilities he's given us. But this week, I want to talk about answering the call, and I want to talk about how specifically God tends to call a motley crew of people. And so I'm not talking about an 80s rock band, okay? So when I say motley crew, some of you guys are like, you're thinking of the 80s rock band. But a motley crew basically just means like this random gathering of people that have all kinds of different backgrounds and skills and abilities. And a lot of times, motley crew is like people that come from backgrounds that are kind of sketchy sometimes. And so that's what the church is. And I want to open with an illustration. I've been thinking through this, and even with God calling my family and I to come to Thunder Bay, it's kind of an intimidating thought to answer the call to come and be a part of a church plant, honestly, because when you self-evaluate, and I don't know if you do this, but when I look at my own life, I'm like, I can't do all the things God wants me to do. Like, I'm definitely, like, I'm nowhere near good enough or capable enough. And so I wrestle with these things, but then God reminds me, well, Nathan, it's not actually about you, which is a really good reminder. Okay, so maybe if you need that reminder today, like, it's not actually all about you. I get that reminder all the time. And God reminds me sometimes directly through his word, sometimes through my wife, who reminds me it's not all about you, which is good. We need those reminders. Last weekend on Saturday, I was out our lawn was getting really long, and I hadn't taken my lawnmower out of the shed yet. And so I went and I pulled the lawnmower out of the shed, and I was all excited because I just got this lawnmower last summer. It was secondhand, but it worked great. And so I went and I pulled on it and pulled on it and pulled on it, and it just would not start. And so I was super annoyed. I was like, man, this lawnmower just will not start. And I, like, this is kind of embarrassing because I wish I knew more than I do, but, like, I don't know anything about engines at all. Like I know what a carburetor is now because I looked it up on YouTube after last weekend. But anyways, I pulled the lawnmower out, and I was like, could not figure it out. So I changed the oil, which I didn't even have the proper equipment. I had, like, four winter tires that I set up in the backyard and put the lawnmower on top of that. And I, like, looked around for this nut, and I was like, I think that's the one that drains the oil. So I drained the oil, which was great. And anyway, so I did that, put some gas in it, did all the stuff I could think of, and nothing, like the lawnmower wouldn't start. And then, so I just got like fiddling around, and I was like, I've seen people fiddle around with engines, and you're supposed to clean out like the gas filters and all this different stuff. And so I ended up like taking the carburetor apart, which I didn't find out till later that this was actually the carburetor. So anyways, I took the carburetor apart and started to drain and all this stuff, and then there was like a little spring in there that I knew if I went any further, I was not getting anything back together. So I was like, I'm not touching the spring. So anyways, I like put it back together and screwed it on and put some gas in it, and the lawnmower started. And I was like, the crazy thing was, is I literally had no idea what I was doing. I went in and looked it up afterwards on YouTube and was like, oh, like you're actually supposed to take off the carburetor and do that, and that's what I did. And at one point while I was doing all this, I looked, Malachi, my son, who's 10, was with me the whole time. And as a dad, like I really want my kids to think like I'm this superstar, like that I can do anything. And I've always had this desire. I don't know if you have kids, but like I want them to be like, oh, my dad's awesome. But I clearly didn't know what I was doing. And so I looked at Malachi like partway through this whole procedure, and I was like, I have no idea what I'm doing. He was like, I can tell. And but anyways, so it started and I was amazed. And then I was like, and I was telling him because it hit me in that moment, like that's kind of what it looks like to be the church. Like there's all this stuff that God wants us to do and be a part of. And when we talk about bringing transformation to a community and seeing Jesus do real work, like that's a really intimidating thought. I don't know if you feel that way, but when I come into a city and start thinking that way, I'm like, man, I can't do the things that God wants me to do. Like I'm not capable enough. And I think the whole point is that God is just saying, I know, but I just want you to trust me. I want you to trust what I say. And so God has called each of us. And I want to read, before we jump in, I have a main text I want to read from. But I want to read from Matthew 22, verse 14. I just want to read this verse and talk about it before we get into the text I want to read from today. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. So like, okay. Some of you guys don't even know what this is anymore because we all use iPhones, right? Some of you do know what it is. So many are called, but few are chosen. I was like, I was all ready to share about this this weekend, and I got thinking about a phone call. Like, how irritating is it when there's a phone ringing and no one is answering it? Like, have you ever, yeah. Like, is that not a really irritating, you're just like, would somebody answer the phone? You guys are probably thinking like, is somebody's phone actually ringing? Okay, you can shut it off and I'll tell her. And I was thinking about how like, the Bible is so clear. Jesus says in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. And so Jesus puts out this call for us to actually be his church, for us to actually be on mission with him. This whole thing about being the church and bringing transformation to a community is not a one-man show or a three-man show or a five-man show. Like the vision that Jesus has is that we together collectively would be his body, that we together collectively would be his hands and feet in this world and show people the love of Christ. That transformation actually happens when God's people get together and say, we're going to just trust him. We're going to take his word serious. We're going to let it bring transformation to our hearts. We're going to put our faith in Jesus. But then we're going to answer the call and go and be who God has called us to be. And so my challenge to you this morning as we jump into this is that you would just answer the call. That you wouldn't be who Jesus is talking about here. Because he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And what Jesus is saying here is that, like, the call goes out. Jesus' word gets proclaimed in the hearing of all, but very few people actually respond to the call. Because we get something confused. We get thinking that, like, it's somehow about my abilities or my know-how or my skills. But answering the call, all it means is you saying, okay, I am just going to trust God. When he calls us to do something, he's calling us to do something that we could not possibly do on our own. And so I want to encourage you this morning to answer the call. And I want to get into, and so I shared a little bit about this motley crew. And so the second slide, I think it'd be up there. It's really interesting, like, and I've talked about this a lot, but like as you read scripture, you'll notice that the people God uses tend to be inept. Like the people God uses tend to be lacking the capabilities necessary for the job often. Okay, and so maybe you're not familiar with the Bible, and maybe you come this morning and you're like, I'm not even sure where I stand with Christianity or God. I want to point out to you that the people God uses in scripture are people like you and I. They're people with weaknesses just like you and I. And so there's a really famous king in the Bible. His name was David, and God used him in absolutely powerful ways. Like he was the guy that really started this dynasty in Israel that lasted for a long time. There was king after king after king that came in David's line. And it was because David was faithful to God. He just believed God. He believed that God was calling him, and he responded to that call. And David was actually someone who accomplished great things for God. But it's really interesting. I want to read one verse for you from 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Listen to the people that God called to work alongside of David, who ended up becoming this great dynasty. And I want you just to put yourself in these pages as we read this, okay? It says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented. Sounds like a really great group of people, right? Like when I read this, I'm like, these are the people God sent to work with David to start this great dynasty. All the, and I'm not going to get you to raise your hands, but I'm sure you can relate with some or maybe all of these categories. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. And that's a real picture of the church, that like God calls together this motley crew of people, people from various different kinds of backgrounds, people that have all kinds of different weaknesses and inabilities. But the job of us as the church is to put our faith and our trust in God. There's a lot more examples from Scripture. In Ezekiel, this one's not up on the screen, but in Ezekiel 16, verse 6, God says to the people of Israel, he says, you were despised, but I chose you. And so when he's talking to Israel, his people, he's saying, like, you were this despised group of people amongst all the nations of the earth. Like, the reason I chose you, he says it in Deuteronomy, isn't because you had this great numbers, isn't because you were this, like, amazing group of people. I chose you because I love you. And it's this powerful thing, and you've got to hear this morning, that God loves you. He wants to bring change and transformation to you, but he also wants to use you, us, to bring change, transformation to our community and our city. He wants to use you and I to do the impossible. And the reason he chose us isn't because of our great abilities or our great intellectual prowess. He's chosen us if we're willing to respond to the call and just say yes and put our faith and trust in him, God will use us in really cool ways. And it's exciting because when I think about all of the negative things that we hear in our city, I have this hope that like, yeah, but you don't know this God that we serve who's all powerful, who can change things around. You know, when we gather for prayer as a team, one of the things we pray is that God would do such an amazing work in the city of Thunder Bay that people in other parts of our country would be saying things like, what is going on in Thunder Bay? Like, we're used to writing stories about Thunder Bay having all of these murders and all of this violence and all of these suicides, but there's something different going on. Like, that's the kind of stuff our God can do. Not us, not our abilities, but it is the kind of stuff that God can do. And as we've talked about on mission, Gene talked about Caleb and Joshua, who just had this faith in God amongst a group of people that just didn't have any faith in God at all, but they were wholeheartedly convinced that God could do anything. And that's what I believe God wants to do in us. As we talk through this, what does it mean to be on mission? Where we just get to the point where we have this faith that God could actually do anything. And not just like that he could do anything theoretically, but that he could do anything through you and I. Like that's the hope, that he could actually do what he's saying, but through you and I. And I want to read a chapter today from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and it's about a guy named King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, and you've got to know, like this guy came into power at a time when Israel was doing all kinds of really horrible things. So there was all kinds of really detestable practices being practiced in Israel at this time. Okay, so things like the people of Israel were following false gods, and one of the commands of these false gods was that you'd offer your very children up as a sacrifice. Like, those were the kinds of things that were being practiced at the time. So there was these evil, horrible practices going on. And Hezekiah, and what's interesting, and you're going to see this, and I want to read this whole chapter, and a lot of times when I read scripture, I like to read smaller chunks and really unpack it so that you can really kind of get into it. But as I read this, I was like, there's no way I cannot read this whole chapter. So I want you to really listen and hear the story. But God is calling Hezekiah to call the people of Israel back to holiness. And one of the things you're going to notice in this, and it's really powerful, that the leaders of these people were actually some of the worst of the worst. So there's three classes of people that we're going to read about in this chapter, okay? So there's the priests, the Levites, and then the common people. And all of them were just living lives that were super far away from the ways of God. Like, they were doing things that were just horrible and detestable, but God is calling the people back and saying, come on back in. Come on back into the family of God. Come on back in and be a part of what I'm doing. And so Hezekiah is calling the people, what he's calling them to is to come and celebrate this Passover, which was this huge celebration in Israel at the time. But in order to celebrate the Passover, you had to be at this kind of spiritual state where you've been consecrated and your heart's right before God, and none of the people are. But you're going to see God's grace in this. And I really, as I've studied through this, I was like, this is such a picture of the church. It makes me think of me and the lawnmower, where it's like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, I don't even know. And I got all these, like, things in my own life that I need to get fixed up first. And God's like, no, just come in, trust me, and I'll guide you. So we're going to read, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It'll be up on the screen. So if you have a Bible that you, there's one in the seat back, you can follow along, or you can read it up on the screen. It says, Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. So it's key that you catch some of this stuff. They couldn't even celebrate the Passover at the proper time because the priests, who were like the pastors, the leaders of the people, weren't consecrated. Like, they were doing the opposite of what God said, which meant that the people couldn't do things in the way God had prescribed for them to do. Like, so the leaders of the people themselves, but watch the grace with which God shows the people. The plan seemed right to both the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers, according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, people of Israel, and just picture this as we're reading it. So these couriers are being sent out to the common people of Israel, and they're proclaiming, hey guys, it's time to stop doing all the things that you're doing and just come worship God. And so they're talking to a people that are really hostile to the things of God. Okay, so that'd be a really intimidating job to just go up in the public square. So you go down to inner city and you stand up and you're like, hey everyone, we're going to worship God. We're going to proclaim this like gathering of coming back to the things of God. Okay, so these couriers, that's their job. And listen to what they says. People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that they may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents, your fellow Israelites, who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord, come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. There's such an incredible picture of what goes on today in this story that we're reading. The people that God had started to move on their hearts were going out and proclaiming this to the people, and they were scorned and laughed at and mocked for it. And sometimes as Christians, we are scorned and laughed at and mocked. People are like, you really trust God Like, you really think God can get you out of the mess that you're in? Do you really think God can change the things that are going on in your city? Haven't you seen the news? Haven't you seen the headlines? Like, God can't stop you from this. Like, these are the kinds of things that we face, and what God is asking of us is just trust me. People scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. So the Bible says here so clear, like, nevertheless, some people listened. And this is what I think God is doing in our midst here in the city, and not just at Transformation Church. I really believe there's people all over the city of Thunder Bay who are beginning to fully put their trust in God. And some people have been for years and have been praying for this city. And God is going to use those who trust him to do his great work. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests splashed against the altars the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Listen, these verses are so powerful. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And so what we're seeing here is these people, that they were doing things totally opposite to how God had first intended. And if you read through the Old Testament carefully, God is really particular about the way in which people worship him. And if people knew that they were worshiping God in a wrong way and did it anyway, and they're like, "Well, I don't really care. God doesn't have that much authority, and I'll just do things my way." Like, they were punished for it by death a lot of times. But in this case, God's calling these people, and they're not in right relationship with him. They're involved in all kinds of things that are wrong. They're involved in all kinds of things that are immoral, and they shouldn't even be celebrating this Passover. But Hezekiah prays and says, "God, just forgive them for this. Like, they're doing it in ignorance. Just, like, cause your grace to fall on them." And God does. God does this incredible thing in the midst of these people. And I really believe that's, like, God doesn't change. God doesn't wake up, like, he's not like you and I where he wakes up one day and he just, like, changes his mind. My daughter Lucy, like, I don't know how many times, probably a million, she's asked me, like, "What's your favorite color? What's your favorite color? What's your favorite color?" And, like, it changes all the time. Because I'm always like, I don't really know, orange? I don't know. And, like, it changes all, like, our minds change constantly, right? With what we think or what we believe. But God's not like that. And so what God has done here is what he wants to do now in our midst, if we'll trust him. I'm just going to skip down to the end, Tyler. I want to read the last verse of this chapter and then the first verse of the next one. But basically what you see happen in this chapter is that the people consecrate themselves. The priests, the Levites, the common people, they get themselves in the place where they're right, they're made right with God. And listen to what happens. It says, the priests, in verse 27, the priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their towns and to their own property. And so God did this incredible thing amongst this people who were living far from God. And what I really had on my heart this morning, and as we're talking through this series of being on mission, is I just want to encourage and challenge you that whatever excuse you have in your mind to say, "Well, I can't be one of those people. I can't really fully be a part of the church because I've got this mess going on in my life." Or, "I can't be one of those people who's used of God to help bring change and transformation." Whatever that is, whatever that reason that comes to mind is for you, I want you to admit that it's a lie. That that's one of the lies that the enemy tells us to distract us from being involved in what God is calling us to do. Like being on mission as the church, there is no greater thing to be a part of in the whole world. There's all kinds of things that you and I can chase after and get involved in. We can chase after having a really great career, being really successful, or having a great family. All of those things are good things. But this mission that God has called us to is what he wants to do in this world. The Bible says so clear that there will come a day where every knee will bow down before Jesus. There will come a day where it will be absolutely 100% clear that God really is God. But his desire is that he would call all men and women unto himself. That he would show people that he really is this God that is good, that is loving, that is kind, that can bring change right now. The whole message, one of the most exciting things about the message of Jesus was that Jesus wasn't saying, well, believe in me so that someday you can go to heaven. Like that. And sometimes the gospel gets preached that way. It's almost like, well, just put your faith in Jesus and then when you die, you get to go to heaven. But Jesus would say to people like, the kingdom is right now. Like, God wants to do things right now. There's hope right now for our community and for our city. This message of the gospel isn't something that we get excited about because it's something that's going to happen down the road. God wants to do incredible things in our midst right now, and he's inviting you and I to answer the call and to be a part of it. It's a really powerful thing. And as you think through that, if you're like me, you're probably like one of the priests or the Levites. And I got a poster up on the screen. You've probably seen this before. And I'm going to read some of them because it's probably hard to see because it's not some of the writing is really small. But I've referenced a lot, like as we've talked through what it means to be someone who follows Jesus, that the Bible is filled with people that lived these lives that you're like, God used them? And so this is a really popular poster, and it's been around in the church world for a long time. But the question is, do you seriously think God can't use you? And so maybe that's you today, where you're like, I don't know, God can even use me because I've got all these messes. But I just want to read down through a few of these. Noah, the guy that built the ark, was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. He was one of the biggest, like, greatest speakers in the world. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Aren't you glad today I'm not like Isaiah? Some of the stuff we read, I'm like, man, God, like these people were crazy. But the emphasis is that God takes this imperfect group of people and puts his spirit inside of them. The song that Tyler sang earlier, Come Holy Spirit. Like, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus means that we say, Jesus, just fill me with your spirit and help me to live like you. And so all of these examples, and maybe you read down through that list and you think, I can relate with some of those things. I've got so many weaknesses and struggles and challenges to overcome. You know, I started talking to a counselor. There were some things that I hadn't faced from when I was younger. I hadn't faced those things head on. And as somebody in ministry and as a pastor, I was like, this is so weird that I'm talking to a counselor. And I used to joke with my wife about it and be like, well, I gotta talk to my therapist. And I'd like kind of make light of it. Because there's this belief that, like, if as a Christian, you've got to have it fully all together. You've got to be some kind of a perfect person. And then you go read the Bible and you're like, well, that's not true, because God uses all kinds of different people. The point is that we put our faith and our trust in him. He overcomes through us. And so whatever it is that you face, whatever difficulty that you're going through, my challenge to you this morning is it's a double negative. My challenge to you is answer the call. Okay, that's better because it's a little more clear. Those double negatives, they throw me off. I'm like, what are you actually saying? So my challenge to you this morning, answer the call. Like Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen, because very few people respond to the call. Very few people say, yes, I'll respond to that. I'll put my trust in you. But he wants this morning for us to say yes to him and answer the call. I want to go back and read, it's on the fifth slide, and just read a couple verses from the chapter we just read. And just listen to what God does here, because this is what I believe he wants to do inside of us. It says, although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their hearts on seeking God, the Lord the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Do you know that the guy that wrote the song Amazing Grace, his name is John Newton, and the reason that that song is so powerful is because John Newton at one time was a slave trader. So he was this horrible, evil person. There's a line in the song where he says that even a wretch like me, and actually some people have been offended singing that line because they don't like to think of themselves as a wretch, right? But I don't know, the more self-reflection that you do, you'll find that there's this wretch inside. There's this selfish, self-seeking person inside. John Newton came to the realization that he was this wretch, that he was involved in things that were absolutely evil. But he came to this point of repentance where he said, Jesus, I'm going to put my faith in what you've done for me. And he did, and God changed his life. He ended up writing the song Amazing Grace, which is one of the most popular songs in the world today. But it's this incredible story of redemption, how God can take even the worst of the worst and bring change. And so as you're thinking through this morning, this is my hope, but I can't do this. This is my desire for us as a people is that God would bring conviction to our hearts. But I can't do this, and I'm not the judge. I'm not the one that is supposed to come into your life and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. The church has done that a lot, and it's made people feel like they're just judged, looked down on, condemned. And the reason why people feel that way is because often the people saying it have just as much wrong and weakness in their own life. I have this conviction when I talk about sin, I had this revelation because I've struggled with it a lot because I'm like, God, I want to see people repent. I want to see people deal with the sin in their life, get freedom, and walk away from it. But I have a hard time being the one saying it because I don't want to come across as judgmental, but I also know that it's super important to talk about sin. And so the conviction I've come to is when we talk about sin in the church, everybody in the whole room should be offended. Okay, so instead of like talking about one or two sins that are kind of the popular ones and people that have been in church for 30 plus years are like, amen, got to be talking about that stuff. Instead of us focusing on a couple sins, what I want to encourage you, and it is good to name sins and be specific, and we won't shy away from that. But this week, what I really want to challenge you with is what are the things that are coming up in your life that you realize are sinful or wrong? And when we think about that, honestly, when you read Scripture and when Scripture is unpacked, everybody in the room gets offended. When you read through the lists of sin, if you go to 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about sin, and then in Revelation where Jesus specifically calls the church out on some things, everybody in the room gets offended. We tend to kind of pick certain sins that we're like, well, those are really bad, right? But we don't talk about other ones. But when the Bible talks about sin, everybody feels like, oh, my land, I'm guilty of this. And I'm guilty of that. And so there are sins. And what I want to encourage you with is that you can come to Jesus like John Newton did and like the scriptures show that we can and just come to him and ask for forgiveness. The most incredible thing about the story of Hezekiah was that these people, these priests, these Levites, the common people that were living super far away from God, they had all these things wrong with their lives. But when they came in and encountered God, they didn't leave the same. And that's what happens when you receive Christ and when you put your faith and your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and you receive that in your heart, and you believe in his resurrection and believe what that means, you might come in with all kinds of things, but you leave different. You leave with this awareness that there's hope, that Jesus can help you overcome, that Jesus can bring healing, that your sins have been taken care of, that they've been forgiven. There's grace. This story that we just read has so much grace in it, because when Hezekiah prayed over the people, he's like, God, just show them mercy. I know they've got all these things in their life that's wrong, but just show them your mercy. And God did. And it brought change to Israel. And that's what he wants to do in our midst and amongst us. And so we're going to celebrate communion today. But I want to pray before we do, because I really think as we talk about some of this stuff, that there are probably some people here that you're like, yeah, they're are some things in my life that I know are sinful, that I haven't confessed, I haven't made right with God. And I want to challenge you this week to do that. And we're going to, after communion, we'll stay up for a couple minutes. If anybody wants to come up for prayer, we'd love to pray with you if there's anything specific. If you're like, yeah, there's some things that I haven't dealt with or that I'm still holding on to that I want to confess, get rid of, and I just want to receive Christ. I want to answer the call. Keep losing the phone. It's hard to answer the phone when you don't know where it is. I want to answer the call. Because as we talk about what it means to be on mission, we first have to experience that in our own lives. We have to experience what it means to become a disciple of Christ, like we talked about last week. We have to experience what it means to put our faith in Jesus and allow him to bring change and transformation to our hearts. And he is so gracious. I said at the beginning, he loves you. God didn't choose us because of our abilities or the things that we can contribute. He loves you. And if you'll answer the call, forgiveness is there. His grace is there. And he'll bring change and give you the ability to walk in ways that you're like, man, I could never have done this on my own. It's not about willpower. It's about receiving his grace and his love. And so I was going to pray, and we're going to take communion together. But if the Lord's stirring something in your heart, I just want to encourage you, if you want to stick around after, come on up for prayer. A couple of us will stick back. And we always have a meal downstairs afterwards, and so you're all welcome to come for coffee and hang out and have a meal together. But before that, if you want to come up for prayer, we'd love to welcome you to do that. Lord, I just want to thank you for your grace. And Jesus, you've made it so clear in Scripture that we, in and of ourselves, can't earn your love. And that we've made so many mistakes that we actually deserve your judgment. But then, God, you've shown us this incredible grace that if we just answer the call, if we just say yes to you, that you'll make everything right, that you forgive us of our sins, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we think through these things this morning, I just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here in this room that you're speaking to them specifically about some things, that you would give them the boldness to say, today, I'm going to answer the call. Today, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. And so I just pray that you'd be powerfully at work in our midst, Lord, in Jesus' name.